Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday School. For Sunday School, we've been going through the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter by chapter, section by section. Recently, we've been in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is about God's decrees. Chapter 3, just by way of brief review, begins with the overarching scope of God's decree, meaning everything, decrees everything. Little things, big things like salvation, creation, man's destiny, you know, what happens, but all the way down to the little things. And we highlighted some verses that even the hairs on your head do not fall unless God wills it, or the sparrows, which are, you know, pretty much worthless in terms of human perspective, that none of them, not one of them falls without the Father's counsel. So, but then chapter 3 about God's decrees narrows down to talk specifically about his decrees of election. And we talked about how the Bible describes this thing called double predestination, which means God not only predestines those unto salvation, but he also predestines those to his wrath and damnation. So it is not the case that God only does what we might call, you know, nice and fluffy and kind and loving things, where he only predestines or elects those unto salvation, and then just kind of, you know, leaves everybody, you know, others alone, gives them the offer of salvation, and if they take it, great. If they don't take it, then, you know, that's on them. It's not like that. The Bible is very clear that he is the potter, we are the clay, and some vessels he makes for his joy, and some vessels he makes for his wrath. We talked about, I think it was the last time in Sunday school, how God not only decrees salvation, or, you know, he not only elects, but in time he brings about all the instruments and all the he works his will out in time for us, such that all those who are elect, he will in that person's life effectually call them, give them the gift of faith. So that we talked about last week how effectual calling precedes faith. It's not that I am able to come to faith to God on my own power and then he gives me new birth. It's actually the other way around, where God has to supernaturally give me new birth first, change me first, and then give me the gift of faith so that I'm able to come to faith. And we looked at a couple of scriptures that very clearly talk about that.
And he ordains all the secondary means.
Yes.
For the elect to come.
So yes, exactly.
The Bible that's given that the person reads and so forth.
Yes, yes. So all of that. And not only to come to faith, but then because God is consistent and there is no, you know, he doesn't change his mind. And of course, the scriptures are very clear in describing this as well. Not only effectually calls us and gives us faith so that we come to believe, but also saves us, unites us to Christ, gives us all the benefits of salvation, justification, sanctification, adoption, and all the way until the very end, our glorification, our death and resurrection and glorification. And so that this decree of God really covers everything for the believer's life, from the effectual call all the way unto the very end in glory, a thing that we might call the perseverance of saints. All that is controlled or determined by God's decree and not primarily on our own will or power. Mark? Okay. Today, in sections 7 and 8, the Westminster Confession of Faith talks about the flip side of this predestination for salvation, which is predestination unto God's wrath or predestination unto condemnation. So let me read section 7, and then let me read section 8, and then we'll look at a couple of verses and discuss these. So chapter 3, section 7, the rest of mankind, meaning those who are not elect, okay, because in the previous sections it covered those who are elect, the rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extends or withholds mercy as he pleases, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, to pass by, and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. And then section 8, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination. So there, the confession of faith, even. Section 8 is the last section in chapter 3. And there, here, at the very end, the confession even admits that this is a high mystery. And certainly it is. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. That men, attending the will of God revealed in his word, and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation or effectual call, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. So we'll talk about both of these sections. Section 7, just to summarize, talks about the reprobate, those whom God predestines or elects to his judgment and wrath. And section 8 basically talks about our response. How are we supposed to handle this doctrine, which is revealed but still has a lot of mystery in it? How are we supposed to handle, how are we supposed to apply this doctrine to ourselves? How are we supposed to handle it? Okay. In section 7, it's important for us to understand that when we say God predestines those to his wrath and condemnation, you know how, like, when God predestines those for salvation, that he also ordains the means for us to come to faith. So he causes us to come to faith. He causes us to believe. He causes us to believe, and so we're justified. He causes our sanctification, and he's working in us until he completes that work unto glory, right? It's not exactly the same process that's described for the reprobate, okay? And I mean this in this way. God does not cause evil, and God does not cause sin. So for the reprobate, the Bible talks about God hardening their hearts. The Bible talks about God passing by his grace, okay? But the Bible is also very clear that God is not the author of sin. God does not cause people to sin. We do that. And so there's a, you see the difference I'm making here?
Explain that phrase, we do that. How do we cause people to sin?
No. We cause ourselves to sin. We sin because of us. We create sin. That's what I meant. God does not cause me to sin. I sin because of my own sinful heart and my own sinful nature.
I do what I want to do, and what I want to do is sin.
Yeah. I mean, I certainly, you know, perhaps I can cause other people, I can tempt other people to sin.
Okay.
Yeah. But God is not the author of sin, nor does he tempt people to sin. Okay. God can't do that because he's holy. And that's very clear. That's very clearly stated in James. But God, the language that scripture uses in terms of the reprobate is he hardens, such as he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay. Romans 9 talks about this. And we've covered this section many times, but we'll read it again. I will read verses 14 to 18. This is Romans 9. What shall we say then? So this is right after Paul says that, now using the example of Jacob and Esau, that God chooses, he elects, not based on who we are and not based on what we will do, because he chose Jacob before he chose Jacob the younger over Esau the older, before they were even born, before they had even done anything. Okay, and then he anticipates a question: what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Meaning, is that fair? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Meaning, God shows mercy to some, and he does not show mercy to others. I will have mercy on whom I will. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And then Paul goes on, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. If you read the Exodus account, it says multiple times as Moses goes and beseeches Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sort of has a slight change of heart, and he says, "Okay, you guys can go." And then the Bible says, and then Pharaoh's heart hardened, and so the plagues came, and more plagues came, and his heart just got more and more and more hard. Now, in the Old Testament, it doesn't say who hardened his heart, but here in the New Testament, we see that it was God who hardened his heart. Okay, so there you have those two ideas of what God does to the reprobate. He shows mercy to us. He does not show mercy to them. He has compassion on us. He does not have compassion to them in the sense of salvation. Okay? And then it also says that he hardens them. But that's where we draw the line, because we can't go to the next step of saying God also causes them to sin, where he causes them to do evil. No. In James, it's very clear that God is not the author of evil. He's light, and no darkness can come from him. Any questions about that? So
what do you do with, he's not willing that any should perish, but they'll all come to salvation?
What text are we looking at?
I'm sorry, I can't quote the reference.
Very long text. This is off the reference. It says, for God is not willing that any should perish.
Sure. Yeah, we talked about that part in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. Let me try to find it. Oh, it's okay. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There, the all men is not talking about every single individual person on this planet Earth.
All men is not all men.
All men is talking about mankind. Meaning all types of men of every culture, language, ethnic group, nationality, of all times.
That's what MacArthur says as well. He says that the original word there means all types, meaning from all groups, but not all individuals. He said that's just what the word means in the original language.
Because the context, right? Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. If all men there in verse 1 meant every single individual, and the Bible is telling us to pray for every single individual, you'd be praying for a very long time, right? Because how many people are there on this planet Earth, right? So, in verse 1, when it tells us to pray for...
I don't know who's elect. I have to pray for everyone.
Well, do you pray for everyone? Every single last...
Do you you pray for everyone?
No, I don't.
Do we put ourselves on the sick for that?
No, I don't. So all men and everyone doesn't mean every single individual. Did you pray?
So who should I pray for?
You should pray for mankind in general, like the Bible says. Pray for our nation. Like when we say pray for our nation, which we do, we're praying in general for our nation. But are we praying for every single individual, 330 million?
Okay. How about individuals that are of concern to me?
Of course you can do that. I mean, the Bible doesn't, you know, so the Bible doesn't.
I can choose out
sure.
who I would want to come to salvation.
Sure, yes. No, 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 not you choose who comes to salvation. You can choose who can pray for.
Would intervene on behalf of.
Okay. You can pray for that, but you don't choose anyway.
Well,
if I choose.
That's God's job. Okay, fine.
I mean, if I pray for, my sister's not a believer. I pray for her salvation, but just because I pray for her salvation doesn't mean she gets saved. I don't choose that. I don't choose myself to be saved. I don't have that power. But you can pray for whoever you want. You can pray for people specifically that you know. But you can pray for mankind in general, and that's what Scripture commands us when it says, pray for all men.
I think the biggest problem that a lot of people who don't accept the doctrine say is that when God says he's not willing, then he should be saved, or then he should be lost, but we've explained that. Then it says that God died for the sins of the whole world. They don't accept the fact that that whole world means what we're talking about. But when you go back and look at the original text, those who know the language say it does mean just for people types, just for people groups.
Sure, yes.
And they say it does not mean each individual.
Yeah.
And it's also true, as one pastor said, that God is not pleased with the death of the wicked. God is not pleased with that, but yet it happens because...
Well, he's not pleased with sin.
Right, exactly. So, but he still allows it to happen.
There's a difference in meaning between different types of the will of God. Like,
right.
God says, you shall not murder. But people commit murder. So it's against God's will in a sense. So, you know, God is not like encouraging people to reject Jesus. He's just allowing them to do what they want to do, which is the sin.
Right. And one of the verses that offends people the most is where God says, well, what if God wanting to show his, what does it say, his wrath?
Right, yeah, that's in Romans.
Right, where he says he basically says he put up with the ungodly. And allowed them to be
right.
condemned.
Right, he was, yeah. That's in Romans 9, a couple of verses after what we read. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So even those vessels that he has elected for his wrath and judgment, he still endures and long-suffers with them, right? Gives them life, doesn't just slaughter them right away, which he has the right to do. Not just for them, but for all of us, right? Because we're all sinners. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? So there you see sort of the inner workings of God's mind in two respects. He prepares vessels for his wrath, but he still long suffers with them. So it shows his not only his justice and holiness and wrath for sin and sinners, but it also shows his long suffering. I'll say that. Okay, I won't say compassion or mercy, because those compassion and mercy are usually reserved for people who have like a fatherly, salvific relationship with God, okay? But long-suffering in that common grace. He doesn't slaughter them, you know, doesn't slaughter us. Right, exactly, okay? So there, that's, you see the inner workings of God's mind, his heart. But then he also says that seeing what God does to the vessels of his wrath should also give us, who are elect, a greater picture of his mercy. For us. Okay. So let's do this. Let's look at a couple of other verses. 2 Timothy 2:20. We'll talk about the reprobate. But just to quickly kind of, you know, tie a bow around that previous discussion about all men. In 1 Timothy, that all men in context is about, in general, mankind in general. You know, pray for all rulers. Are we supposed to pray for every single city official, you know, around, not just in Philadelphia, around the nation, around the globe? No. Like, if so, we're going to be praying for, like, forever. And we're still not going to cover everybody, right? But praying for all kings means pray for your leaders in general. Now, if you want to pray for President Biden, if you want to pray for Mayor Parker, fine. You know, pray for them as well. The Bible does not forbid that, okay? But, you know, the Bible doesn't command us, like, you must sit there and pray, Rod, for, like, every single leader in the entire world, else, you know, you haven't done enough praying. Well, I mean, we don't do enough praying anyway, okay? And then it uses that same phrase, all men, to describe how God desires that all men would be saved. So it's used in that same sort of general sense, mankind.
And just quickly, if it were true that God desired that all men be saved and some weren't, then God's will could be thwarted.
Yes, yeah. Or God has change of mind, or he's like a teenager that's going through hormonal changes and they have mood swings. Okay, one moment he desires you to be saved, and another moment he gets angry and he, you know, says, nope, no, not anymore. Okay, and then with that God can't be trusted.
That's why I brought up murder, because, you know, it's God's will in one sense that we not commit murder, but that doesn't mean that God's will is thwarted when the wicked person murders, you know, his neighbor.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, we could go on and on, but we have to kind of keep moving on. All right, just a couple of other verses. 2 Timothy 2 verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And there, actually, Paul is talking to Timothy about false prophets. The context is talking to Timothy about false prophets in the church. And Paul's drawing, using an illustration. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, meaning the elect, but also, excuse me, of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. There, written by Paul, using that same language of honor and dishonor, he's talking about election, okay? The same thought that he has in Romans 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 8. I have allergies, so that's why I'm coughing, okay? So I'm not sick, it's just allergies. So excuse me for that. 1 Peter 2, 8. I'll back up a couple verses. This is that famous section where Peter talks about Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient. So then Peter starts to talk about those who don't come to know Christ, okay, or who reject Christ. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. So Peter kind of moves kind of back in time, okay? Talks about the disobedient. Talks about how, well, this chief cornerstone for us is also a rock of stumbling, like a rock of judgment for the disobedient. But they were appointed, predestined to do this. Jude 1:4. I'll read verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. for certain men have crept in unnoticed, talking about false prophets, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There, it's interesting how when Judas describing these false prophets that have crept in unnoticed into the church, he says in verse 4, they were marked out for this condemnation. That word marked out, marked out for this condemnation, that word actually has a prefix to it that actually says they were marked out beforehand. So they weren't, it wasn't like they woke up one day, decided to be false prophets or some by some process became false prophets or heretics. And then God at that point said, okay, X mark, you're marked out for condemnation. This is there's a prefix in that word that says this was marked out beforehand, meaning they were elected. Okay, they were predestined for this.
Long ago in the English translation comes from that prefix.
I don't think so, because if it like the King James, I did not look at that. I did not look at the long ago.
It's almost the same thing.
Yeah.
Certain men have crept in who were marked out right before that says, who long ago were marked out.
Yeah. The word literally means God wrote this before. God wrote about this before, or he marked this down before. That's all the word means. Now the long ago, and I'd have to go back to see where they got that. Is it another word? Is it just a translation of this word marked out? But that word marked out really is something that was written before. Okay, God wrote this down before. Okay, all right. Section 8. What should we do with this doctrine of predestination? Well, first, Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. Interesting how this comes near the end of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, or the second reading of the law. And towards the very end, God tells Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So even after God has exhausted all this time giving Israel, revealing his will, not once but twice, God still reveals to Moses that whatever I've revealed, that's for you guys, that's for us. Okay, and we ought to do them. But the things, God hasn't exhaustively revealed everything to us. The things that belong to God are God's. The secret things are still God's. So Steve, I appreciate our discussion, right? But at the very end of the day, can we get down to the nitty gritty of how God works his election and double predestination in every single case for every single person? No. And well, I don't even think we could do it for a small handful of people, right? Ultimately, the counsel of God is the counsel of God. Those are the secret things.
Hard enough to work out my own salvation.
Yeah, and we're supposed to do that with fear and trembling. So
right, yeah. Right. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination. Yes, this doctrine of predestination is a high mystery. Except God does reveal certain things in it. So we shouldn't, swing the pendulum to the extreme other end and say, we just don't know anything.
I think it's important to say, too, that it offends humans. That Paul addresses why it offends humans, or what, but not why it does, but he addresses the fact that even if it does, so what, when he says, who are you, old clay?
Yes. Yes.
About this very doctrine.
Yes, and we've talked about that before, where in Romans, Paul is anticipating objections. Right. He's not coming up with these objections out of his, imagination.
People were
objecting to him as he's teaching this throughout, Macedonia and Turkey and whatever, right? And then Paul doesn't, they keep pushing Paul, and he gives as much of God's revelation about his God's decrees and election and double predestination as possible. But at some point, Paul says, stop. Who are you to question God? Right? Because you're trying to penetrate into that secret knowledge of God that only belongs to God and God hasn't revealed to us. So who are you, oh man, to question the Creator? So at some point, the authority of God and authority of His Word has to come into play. And we have to say, we believe this because God's Word says it. Now, the confession does tell us it must be handled with special prudence and care. What does that mean? Let's look at 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1, verse 10, a text like that. 2 Peter. I think, Steve, you actually referenced this a little bit just now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he talks about make your call and election sure, Peter also specifies it. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, what are these things? Okay, what are these things? You go back a couple of previous verses, and this everybody knows. This is the add to this, this, and add to this, this, right? You remember that part. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there Peter actually lays out two conditions. You got to be adding these qualities to yourself, and they must be in you, and each of these qualities must be growing. That's the word abounding. Okay, so it's not just like, okay, I've got a to-do list, like a honey-do list, right? Did I do love today? Check. Okay, don't have to ever do that again. Did I do brotherly kindness? Check. Okay, don't have to worry about that anymore. No, it's not that. It's if these qualities are yours and if they are growing, abounding, meaning he's talking about sanctification, right? Our growth in sanctification by degree, which means this. Say you're a convicted murderer, and you've just you've been convicted and sent to jail, but you served your time. It's your first day out. Like, you're basically at the very bottom level of brotherly kindness. What should you do to make your election sure? Add to it, okay? Add to it a little bit. Let's say you're a person like Mother Teresa. I'm not saying Mother Teresa, but just somebody like Mother Teresa. You've done thousands and thousands and thousands of acts of selfless love and care. What should you do to make your election sure? Do more. Okay, that's it. So it's not for the, you know, ex-convict to be like Mother Teresa and then you're sure of your salvation. It's just to have that quality and add to it. And it's not for a person like Mother Teresa to say, okay, I can rest on my laurels now and I'm done. No, it's to add to it, right? Right. That's what Peter means when he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, those things, you will never stumble. So with this doctrine of predestination, the Bible is very clear. We're not to just rest on our laurels and say, I'm saved, everything's good, and I just lay back, sit on my sofa, be a couch potato spiritually, and just don't do anything. Or just...
What should we say then? Should we continue into the great
day? Exactly. God forbid, right. Actually, the command for us who are elect is very strong. Make that election sure. And this is how you make that election sure. When he says make that election sure, it's not like God might change his mind and you might lose your election. It's talking about in terms of for ourselves. Like in a human, from a human perspective, for yourself, make that election sure for yourself in your heart. And this is how you do it, right? you add these fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, right? You add the fruit of the Spirit, you keep on adding, and you keep on increasing daily, okay? Okay, last thing. It should also give us consolation. So there's a fine balance, right? This doctrine of predestination for us. It's not to move us into lethargy and to do nothing, but it's also not to always have us in a constant state of fear. You know, have I done enough? Right? Because Romans 8 says, who is there to condemn? It's Christ, right? He's coming to judge the world. But Christ, who gave his life for us, right? So the judge who's coming to judge the world, he's given his life for us. And so, of course, there's consolation. And then later on, Romans 8 says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Okay? So that's what section 8 means when it says, must be handled with special prudence and care, with humility, right? Humility, that we don't get too comfortable and just kind of, you know, rest on our laurels. Diligence, we got to be diligently working out our salvation, but also abundant consolation, right? It shouldn't drive us to doubt or fear. Okay. Right. And that's exactly why we brought up, like, you know, reminded ourselves of Deuteronomy 29:29, is like, when you do that, when you assume that about someone, you're basically saying, I know what God thinks, and I'm going to put my money on the fact that he's a reprobate.
I'm just going to do God's will. That's
yeah. What... yeah. You know, that, I don't think that's a bet that anyone would want to place. Okay. All right. Thank you very much.